Okay, so our theme this year has been centered on how to live wisely by following God's guidance. We have been focusing on wisdom for a while, including at Refresh over this last summer. It was about walking wisely. Wisdom is applying God's truth to our lives as we walk with Him. God's wisdom should impact every area of our lives, including how we set our priorities. It should direct our goals. It should inform our decision making. The way that we live should reflect the wisdom that we've been given from God. And God's wisdom should enable us to shine as lights in a dark world. As we've been working through this theme, I've been working through a book that I found that my husband brought home from Shepherd's Conference one year. It's called Guidance in the Voice of God. And as we've been working through this book, we've been considering how God guides us so that we can respond rightly to His guidance and live lives that are glorifying to Him. So first, we'll review what we've covered so far. We started by looking at how God has revealed Himself to us through His Word as a God who guides, so we can expect Him to provide guidance. God reveals Himself as a God who guides by, we looked at three main roles that God fills. God is the sovereign creator who rules over all creation. There's nothing outside His sovereign control. God relates to His people as a great shepherd. He knows us and loves us. He cares for us and provides for all our needs. He leads us, guides us, protects us along the path He has for us. Also, God is a planner who is always at work to accomplish His perfect will in all things. From the big picture, the grand narrative of history, and including our own lives and our eternal destiny. We've looked at what God's plan is for us. There's a lot that we don't know, a lot of details that we don't know, but He has revealed His plan for His children, and it's encapsulated in the message of the gospel. He rescues us from the penalty of our sin through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross as He opens our spiritual eyes and enables us to place our faith in Jesus. Throughout our lives, He sanctifies us. He uses all the circumstances of our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit and His Word to transform us into the image of His Son, making us like Jesus. As we walk in obedience to Him, He provides opportunities for us to serve Him and glorify Him, providing good works for us to do and allowing suffering and trials so that we can exhibit faithfulness and fruitfulness through the power of the Holy Spirit. And He has promised that we will spend eternity with Him in heaven, which is our inheritance that can never spoil or fade, kept securely for us by the power of God. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the down payment for believers, our guarantee of this permanent fellowship awaiting us in heaven. So for true followers of Jesus Christ, we have been shown that God is a God who guides His children. Last time we looked at what our response should be. What is the right response to God's guidance? And we discussed how there was two aspects to that. There's repentance and faith. When Jesus began preaching at the very beginning of His ministry, we read in Mark 1, 14 and 15, it says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So two aspects. One is repentance. And repentance involves turning away from our sin and turning to Jesus, following Him. We are to no longer live for ourselves, but live for the Lord as our master. There's the initial repentance when coming to salvation, this turning away from sin and submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then there's an ongoing repentance as we walk with Him, putting off our old self and our sinful behaviors as God reveals those to us, putting off our old manner of living, and then putting on the new self. This, we've become new creatures in Christ, and so we put on the new self with deeds fitting a true follower of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, Paul writes that Jesus died for all so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose on their behalf. So one aspect of our right response to God is repentance, and the other is faith. Placing our trust and confidence in Jesus, relying on Him, believing in Him. It is by faith that we can enter into a right relationship with God, trusting Him for our salvation. And then we grow in faith as we understand God's willingness and ability to guide us and accept his directions for life's journey by our submission and obedience. We confidently move forward in obedience to God's word, knowing that God is at work in everything for our good, making us more like Jesus. Many of the difficulties that people have in understanding God's guidance comes to their failure to respond rightly, either through misunderstanding of repentance, misunderstanding of faith, or just wrong responses to God's guidance. And this is one of those things we talked about last time as well. We talked about the possibility of false repentance. Many will claim Christ but are not willing to turn away from their sin and follow Jesus. That's not true repentance. They may respond emotionally or intellectually, but have no real desire to turn around and lead a new life. They're not willing to submit and obey. So eventually they return to their own ways. They won't follow his guiding. There's also the possibility of a false faith, maybe believing in some version of God that makes sense to them, but not the true God as he reveals himself in the Bible. Or maybe they don't understand that true saving faith is an active faith, and so they've just sat back and are waiting for God to work everything out. True saving faith is an active reliance on God, choosing to live his way, obeying his word. Someone who has true faith listens to what God says, accepts it as truth, and then seeks to put it into practice. This idea of letting go and letting God with no effort from ourselves, just being swept along, that's not biblical faith. Another difficulty can come from the wrong response of rejecting God's power, forgetting or not believing that God is sovereignly in control of all things. This can be exhibited by not thanking him, not acknowledging our dependence on him, sometimes forging ahead on our own, not seeking his guidance and thinking that we can handle certain areas of our life on our own. Or it can look like not trusting in his sovereignty and worrying that we're going to ruin his plans somehow and end up with his second best option or option C, or maybe we really screw things up and now it's something he hadn't even considered and, oh, we're left with this option. That's a way of rejecting God's power. We can also reject God's generosity by questioning his goodness and his intentions, the intentions of his instructions for us. This involves denying or not believing that he's working all things according to his will for our good and his glory. We can also struggle with guidance when we reject his ways, insisting on our own terms, our own preferences, making up our own rules. This often looks like looking for loopholes or ways to justify just following our own way, and rejecting the simplicity of obeying God's word. So those are the things that we've looked at before. What we want to consider going forward is that God has promised to guide us, and we need to respond by turning away from following our own way and having a willingness to follow him, repentance and faith. So this week, we're going to look at some more specifics as to how God guides. I really feel like these first several chapters that we've been working through are establishing our theology. What do we see that the Bible says about guidance? And then as we go, we'll see that it'll start to look at some specific situations. But if we don't have a right understanding of who God is as it relates to guidance and what his word is as it relates to guidance, then we don't really have anywhere to go. So that's what we're looking at again this week. So what we're going to be considering is, in what ways does God promise to guide us? How should we look for and expect him to guide us? So first, we need to consider that as we think about God's guidance, there's really two different ways that he guides. We can kind of categorize two ways. One, God guides his people behind the scenes. So this is that sovereign control in all things. With this type of guidance, God is moving and working in all things for our good in his own ways, but the day-to-day details are not revealed to us in advance. Sometimes this type of guidance is visible to us afterwards as we look back, but we generally don't understand it in the moment. A quote from the book says, "We do know the destination," that's the overall message of the gospel. "We do know the destination, and we do know that he will get us there, but God guides and shepherds us on our journey in ways we can only guess at." This is God exercising his sovereign control to execute his sovereign plan, and his ways cannot be thwarted. God also guides his people through our, what they call, conscious cooperation. With this type of guidance, God gives certain instructions and directions and calls on us to follow. God says, go this way, and it is our responsibility to follow. With this type of guidance, we do know in advance, and it's clear what we're supposed to do. So with this in mind, we're going to look at, they put together kind of five propositions or five things that we can consider as we look at how does God guide us. So don't jump to any conclusions until we get to the end, because one leads to the next. So first of all, and this one's kind of a review one. First, God in his sovereignty uses everything to guide us behind the scenes. As we've already discussed, God is the sovereign creator and master planner. And as our great shepherd, he is at work in everything. Nothing is too small, too great, too evil, or too difficult for him. He is sovereign. The book says, God guides us along the path in ways which are quite beyond our understanding. He uses anything and everything to achieve his plans for us, even turning our hearts and minds to follow his course. The ability to change our minds and to move us in a certain direction is well within his control. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. For those of us that belong to the Lord, that's one of the most comforting verses ever in terms of guidance. We can plan our way, we can make the best choices and decisions that we are able to, and trust that God will move in those however he sees fit. Proverbs 21:1 reminds us that not only those who are following him, but anyone he can control what they do. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. This type of guidance, as we've already talked about, does not require our conscious cooperation. Nothing can frustrate his plans. As we seek to grow in our faith and to combat worry and anxiety, we must never underestimate God's ability to guide us behind the scenes. But beyond guiding behind the scenes, God does tell us which way to go and calls on us to hear and to obey. We see from the very beginning of God's relationship with man in the Garden of Eden that God communicates with man, giving instructions, directions, wisdom, and knowledge, telling him what he can and cannot do, and laying out the consequences for doing wrong. This is probably something we all agree on, that God communicates to people, but the big question is, how does God talk to us? What should I look for and what can I expect? So, we've talked about how God uses anything and everything behind the scenes, but now when we think about him providing instruction and directing us, their second point is, in many and varied ways, God can speak to his people and guide them with their conscious cooperation. And that's based on the idea from Hebrews 1:1. The NIV says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. When we look to the Bible, we can see many examples that God can use anything to speak to his people and offer guidance. Several examples that the book listed, God spoke to Moses from a burning bush and then provided many ways for him to prove that the message he carried was from God. God led the Israelites with the cloud and the pillar of fire. God communicated his will through the prophets, like Jonah's message to the people of Nineveh and Nathan's rebuke to King David. God spoke to King Belshazzar by writing directly on the wall. God spoke to many people through dreams, such as Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, and Joseph, both Old Testament Joseph and New Testament Joseph. Angels conveyed God's word to people at different times, usually frightening them, such as Mary and the shepherds. God guided the apostles to choose Matthias as the 12th apostle through the casting of lots. God guided Paul to a new mission field through a vision of a man in Macedonia. And in Acts 10, Peter and Cornelius both had visions which led to Jewish dietary restrictions being set aside and the gospel being spread to the Gentiles. So those are just a few of many instances from Scripture. We see that God can speak to his people in any way he chooses. But here we must make an important distinction. To set out how God can guide us, or how he has guided people in the past, does not tell us how God does guide today, or how he will guide in our daily lives. Many people seek these kinds of visible, overt, exciting forms of guidance referencing things like Elijah's still small voice. They're listening for that still small voice. Or the idea of Gideon and the fleece, where he set it out and he was getting direction from God and confirmation from God through these kinds of signs. So people look for those kinds of things. They try and set up those kinds of tests or ways that God can give them extra information. I hear of fewer people looking for wall writing or talking donkeys, but those are other ways that God has communicated. But those accounts that we've been talking about, those are accounts of biblical narrative that were uniquely used in God's overall plan as he determined. They are not predictors or promises of how he will guide us today. We should not seek for or pray for those ways or see them as normal or key components of Christian life. Our real question for our lives today is not how can or how has God guided in the past, but how does God promise to speak to us now and guide us by our conscious cooperation? To answer this question, we need to look back to the passage in Hebrews 1 and read the whole thing. Well, the first three verses of Hebrews 1. So it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So, point number three is, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. So first we saw, let me do a little quick review for you. Number one, God in his sovereignty uses everything to guide us behind the scenes. Number two, in many and varied ways, God can speak to his people and guide them with their conscious cooperation. Number three, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. This is the message of the New Testament, that everything God is doing in his great plan for all creation culminated in his last and greatest word, Jesus Christ. The worst part about people clamoring after those other forms of special guidance, looking for their own still small voice or talking donkey moment, is that it ignores or minimizes the difference that Jesus makes. Jesus does change everything. In these last days, now, God has spoken to us in his Son. Through his Son, God has uniquely revealed himself. Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature, his being. Jesus tells and shows us what God is like. In Jesus, we see and hear God's character and ways revealed with finality and clarity. In John 14, Jesus was teaching the disciples about how they would be together in heaven and how through him, they actually know and see God. Philip's response is, "Oh, show us the Father. That will be enough for us." And Jesus patiently says to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." So we need to be careful that we don't make the same type of mistake that Philip made, looking beyond Jesus for some sign or manifestation. We need to heed Jesus' reminder and instructions to Philip that God is made fully known in Jesus himself. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus is the full communication from God. God has revealed himself in his Son, and God reveals his great plan of salvation in his Son. Jesus came not just to reveal what God is like, but to reconcile us to God. With Jesus coming, God's plan is fulfilled. Jesus came to lay down his life for the forgiveness of sins, to gather his people into God's presence for all eternity. A quote from the book says, "In the Son, God has revealed himself in all his grace and truth. He has shown how his plans for the salvation of the world all center upon Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. This is the gospel." And in the rest of the New Testament, we see this word being proclaimed and believed and lived out all over the ancient world. And that continues today. Through the gospel, God works in hearts and minds to respond to his call in repentance and faith. It is as Jesus said in John 10, "The great shepherd calls to his sheep, and they hear his voice and follow." So point number four really builds on number three. Number three says, "In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son." And number four, God speaks to us today by his Son through his Spirit in the Scriptures. When we look at the Bible always assumes that God's written word continues to live and speak to God's people today. And the book points out an interesting passage that, for those that did the Hebrew study a couple of years ago, whenever that was, probably will remember. But if you look in Hebrews 3, starting in verse 7, it says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. So the interesting thing about this is that the author of Hebrews is speaking to people, urging them to hear God's voice today and to respond to it. And he says today, and that's today for the people that the author of Hebrews was speaking to. But that was also quoting Psalm 95, who was speaking to the people in that time. It said today for those people. And it speaks to us today as well. So there's this truth in Scripture that the words are, what does Hebrews 4:12 say? The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intention of the heart. The words of Scripture are the living and enduring words of God. So there's this expectation that this is how God is communicating every day that is today. In Acts 7:38, in Stephen's sermon, he describes the Old Testament Scriptures as living oracles or words of God received to pass on to others. Living words of God received in order to pass on to others. So for those of us who are true followers of Jesus Christ, when we heard the gospel of Jesus in Scripture, God enabled us to hear through the Holy Spirit, and we heard the voice of God calling to us, and we responded in repentance and faith. No matter what the details of our testimony, that's how God draws believers to himself, by enabling them to hear and understand the word of God and applying it to the heart through the Holy Spirit. His word is active. Scripture is how God continues to speak to us by the Holy Spirit. It is how he molds and changes us. It is how he tells, directs, encourages, advises, commands, informs, and exhorts us. In other words, it is how he guides us. As we read the Bible or hear it read or taught, we hear God calling to us to go a certain way, his way. Through the work of the Spirit applying the word to our hearts, he awakens a response in us and leads us to follow him. That's the work that the Holy Spirit does through God's word. It's something that is not understandable to someone who does not belong to the Lord. They don't have that response as they read his word. But for those of us that belong to him, that have the indwelling Holy Spirit, as we read God's word, he actually changes who we are so that we become people who follow him. Throughout Scripture, there's a consistent pattern of expectation that God will continue to guide his people by his word. Again and again, through Psalm 119 alone, we see promise after promise of guidance through attending to God's word. I want to point out a couple verses there. Psalm 119, verse 97. I'll read the little chunk that starts with verse 97. So this talks about how loving God's word and attending to it shapes our desires, our loves, and our decisions. Listen as I read, starting in verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." As we study and read God's word, he changes our desires, changes our loves, changes what we want, what we don't want. And then, of course, we can't omit the next verse in the next little section. Verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And that's just one of many, many, many examples in Psalm 119 of how God's word instructs us and guides us. And then I was excited to see where we are in 2 Timothy in the evening service, because, of course, we have to look at, when we're talking about God's word guiding us, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, we see that God's word is how we become thoroughly equipped for every good work that God has for us, as it teaches, rebukes, corrects, and trains in righteousness. God's word teaches how God wants me to live. God's word rebukes me when I depart from that way. God's word corrects me to show me the way back. God's word trains me in the right way to go. God's word guides me every step of the way to the great destination God has for me, which is to be conformed to the image of Jesus and live in God's glorious presence forever. This is not just how God can guide us, but how he does and how he will. Now, God can guide in any way he chooses, behind the scenes or with our conscious cooperation, in whatever way he chooses. But scripture applied to our hearts and minds through the Holy Spirit is the only promised method. It is sufficient, and we should not expect or look for other means. And that brings us to our fifth and final point here. Says, apart from his Spirit working through scripture, God does not promise to use any other means to guide us, nor should we expect him to. Now, at our church, we are taught to understand and trust in the sufficiency and authority of scripture. But within circles of professing Christians, there are alternative views that I think we need to be aware of in order to guard against any view that would weaken or undermine the authority of scripture. And so that we can be prepared to encourage other believers to rely on scripture as God's word and God's means of guidance. So one kind of alternative view that some who may claim to be Christians have is they actually reject or deny the Bible's authority in their life. Some see the Bible as merely a weak and fallible attempt to maybe describe what God has done in the past, but with no relevance or guiding authority today. Some also maybe see the Bible as one authority among many, all on equal footing. They may look to the Bible, but they also accept other authorities and easily allow other sources to overrule the Bible. They consider the Bible like a weak light that needs help from lots of other lights to really guide and direct our path. The third one is maybe the most common, where they see the Bible as authoritative. The Bible is a good, strong light that shows the way to go, but it only provides light for part of the journey. So sadly, it's very common for people to believe that the Bible only helps in a general way. They think that other forms of guidance from God become necessary for important decisions. They are convinced that they should expect God to impart fresh revelation to them above and beyond Scripture. But saying that we need fresh revelation is calling his word inadequate. The Bible claims the unique place in guiding Christians. In the Bible, we are urged again and again to listen, attend to, study, meditate on God's word. Nowhere are there promises or conscious cooperation type guidance other than by scripture, and nowhere are we told to seek any other method of guidance. And we're actually warned frequently against numerous other methods that some people seek. Some as obvious as witchcraft and the occult, that's a no. But things like false teachers, false gospels, traditions of men, human philosophies and traditions, some of which may have the appearance of godliness, as we're warned about in Colossians, some even including visions or angels, and they may sound very spiritual, but we're not promised that God would communicate to us in those ways. The only method that we're promised is that he will communicate his guidance to us through his word. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." And a quote from the book, "He leads us and guides us as we shine the bright light of his word on the path before us, the path that leads to heaven, to the eternal inheritance that can never spoil or fade." When we trust God to guide us behind the scenes as he sees fit, and with our conscious cooperation through the study and application of the Word of God, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we experience freedom. I'll say that one more time. When we trust God to guide us behind the scenes as he sees fit, and with our conscious cooperation through the study and application of the Word of God, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we experience freedom. Freedom to serve God rightly without fear or anxiety. Freedom from the struggle of trying to interpret God's will through our feelings or circumstances, trying to discern whether my inner voice is me or God. Freedom from the fearful thought that we have relegated ourselves to God's second best by missing some sign or some pathway that he meant for us to take. Freedom to listen to what God is actually saying in his word through the Holy Spirit without trying to find a way to factor in all the other voices that the world listens to. I want us to look at a couple passages of scripture that show what it looks like to have this proper view of God as our guide and scripture as his means of guiding. One is in Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 23. So listen for the view of God's guidance and then kind of the result that we see in this person's life. So in Proverbs, we have the father talking to his son, giving him some instruction of how to be wise, how to walk with the Lord. So Proverbs 6:20, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. So this is referring to instruction from God's word, because that's what the mother and father were teaching the son. Bind them, the teachings from God's word, bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck, keep them with you all the time. In verse 22, when you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. So as we are dependent and cultivate this relationship with God through his word, he will guide us as we walk with him day by day. And then finally, I want to look at one of my favorite little sections of Psalm 119, Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. And again, let's look for the attitude towards God's word, the openness and expectation that God's word is going to transform this person, and then the result in how they live their life. All right, Psalm 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. So this person's life is shaped and changed by their love for God and for his word. That changes what they want, changes what they are looking at. And in a sign of great wisdom, they're welcoming that. They're looking for that and expecting that, that as they study God's word, he's going to change them from the inside out. And that is the primary way that God is going to guide us, by transforming us from the inside to be more like Christ. So that as we walk through the day by day of our lives, we're more and more like Jesus. Now, next, in the next chapter, we'll look at this topic. If God only guides us by the scriptures, that's his promised way of guiding, what areas of our lives do the scriptures cover? What questions will the scriptures answer? And what should I do if they don't give me an answer? What do I do when the Bible seems silent on a topic? So the big question will be, how do we follow the guiding voice of God in the daily decisions of life? So we'll kind of look at applying this high view of scripture that we hopefully have encouraged tonight. So let me go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you that you are a God who guides. We have every reason to expect and to hope and to know that you will guide us. You care for us, you love us, you have saved us, and you are sanctifying us and bringing us to eternity in heaven with you, for those of us who have placed our faith in you. And so we can expect that you will guide us. And the way that you have promised to do that is through your word, as we read it and study it and apply it under the direction of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd help us to understand that that is sufficient, that we would highly value our time spent with you in your word, that we would take every opportunity to learn and to grow more from your word, that we would make take every opportunity to listen and to sit under the teaching of your word, that we would value our daily time with you in your word, so that you can be transforming us to be more like Christ, and in that way, you will be guiding us through what you'd have us to do each day. And I just thank you so much for your Holy Spirit, that as we read and study your word, you do reveal to us what it is that you would have us to do. You give us wisdom for our daily lives and the decisions that we face. So I just thank you for this little book that we've been able to look to, that has been pointing us to having a high view of who you are and a high view of Scripture. I pray that you'd be with each one of these women, wherever they are in their relationship with you, that you would use your word, use your Holy Spirit to draw them into closer fellowship with you. Thank you again so much for this evening and for these ladies that have been here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.